as white as snow.
Though they be red,
though they be red like crimson, they shall be as rose. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as snow. Hear the voice that entreats you, oh, return ye unto God. Hear the voice that entreats you, oh, return ye unto God.
He is a great
and of wondrous love. Hear the voice that entreats you. Hear the voice that entreats you. Oh, return ye unto God. Oh, return ye unto God. He'll forgive transgressions and remember them no more. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more.
Look unto me,
people, said the Lord your God. He'll forgive transgressions, he'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more, and remember them no more.
In the book of Revelation, the first chapter and eighth verse, we have these words which I might say I'm using as a text today and around which I ask you to worship our God. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, saith the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Quite a number of years ago, I talked at our midweek prayer, praise, and fellowship services on the general subject of looks at the overlooked, at which time I asked my people to think upon those whom people seldom thought upon, to take some notice of the unnoticed. As I mentioned, some of the unmentioned, we took some looks at the overlooked, like Ahijah, Adonijah, Baasha, Ashkash, Chloe, Pel, Zeris, Dionysus, Doeg, Dan, and so forth. And they said to me, some of them, after this series was over, which went about 10 weeks, I think, I'm not sure, but about 10 weeks, they said, you mentioned people we have had never thought of, and we have taken some looks at the overlooked in the Bible. And I come to think this morning of our taking some looks at the overlooked. I remember when Jesus walked in the storm, and that's one miracle that has never been listed as a miracle of Jesus. Why I'm saying that is because of what I'm going to say a bit later. Jesus walked in the storm to his people. He walked about 4 miles, and they were about 3 miles from the shore. And when Jesus entered into the boat, the storm ceased, and John says in 6:21 that immediately they were at the shore. Think of a ship in one moment being taken 3 miles by the power of the Lord Jesus over a body of water to the shore. Now that's an overlooked miracle in the life of Jesus and in the Bible. And when we come to the parables of Jesus, we find that there's one parable that has been overlooked. It's what we call the neglected parable, or what one scholar said was the Cinderella of the parables. We can think of the parable of the leaven, of the 10 virgins, of the unjust judge, of the Pharisee and the publican, of the hidden treasure, of the pearl of great price, of the lost coin, of the laborers in the vineyard, of the sower, of the unmerciful master or servant, and of the prodigal son, and of the good Samaritan. I suppose that through all these centuries, millions of sermons have been preached upon these parables. But there's one parable which Jesus crowns and gives us a superb and sublime symbolism of himself, of his character and nature and life. And that's a parable which we call a neglected parable, where Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega." Now Jesus gave us that parable from the glory of his throne, and yet many people have never looked upon it as a parable. And Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega," which simply meant the first verse, the first letter, and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. If Jesus had talked to us today as he talked to the people long ago, he would have said, "I am A and Z, I am the alphabet." And this verse which we have this morning to think around and worship around deserves our closest scrutiny. And yet many preachers and many teachers have never thought upon it as a parable. We can appropriately call it, wisely call it, the neglected parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Now Jesus is the greatest teacher this world has ever had, can ever have, will ever have. Never man spake like Jesus spake. And he stands out above all teachers and all preachers as a great palm tree in a desert of mediocrity. He shines above all teachers and preachers as a 1,000-bulbed chandelier above a little cluster of feeble and flickering candles. He flows among all teachers as a deep, crystally clear river among little shallow, babbling, and today sometimes muddy brooks. And in his marvelous teaching, Jesus talked about some very plain and common things. He talked about sparrows and ravens and lilies and sheep and the plowshare. But when we come to this, we find that Jesus chooses alphabet. He enlists his alphabet to set forth himself in his glorious character and nature and life and teaching. "I am the alphabet. I am A to Z and all between. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and all between." How wonderful it is that Jesus enlisted the alphabet to set forth a self-revelation of himself. And after his rising, coming forth from the dead, and after his ascension in the cloud, with marred and scarred with the stigma of the cross as he was, he lifted this parable to a great height of glory and splendor. When we study the history of the children of Israel, we remember that God one day sent a man, a mountainous, mighty man, Moses, to deliver a message to the king and the nation of Israel. He said, "Go and tell Pharaoh this, and tell my people this." And Moses said, "I want some credentials, Lord. I want something whereby and wherewith I can make the people believe that you sent me. What shall I tell them?" God said, "I am the I am. Tell them that I am sent you. I am. I am who? I am what?" Those questions were never answered until Jesus came. "I am," saith the Lord. We find that when God said, "I am that I am," he left a sentence unfinished as to things that would be in the life of Jesus. It was as a statue who died, leaving the statue unfinished. As a poet who wrote his poem but got sick and had to leave out the last stanza. As a painter who painted his last picture and had to leave part of it out because he lacked paint. As an author who wrote 6 chapters in this book but didn't live to finish the 7th chapter. Dr. W.B. Riley, my very precious friend, one of the greatest Baptist preachers and statesmen we ever had, was writing a book, The Seven Abominations. He got through the sixth chapter. Ms. Riley wrote me and said, my husband has gone to be with the Lord. But he left unfinished his book on the seven abominations. He wrote six chapters. Will you write the seventh chapter? And I did write the seventh chapter in Dr. Riley's book, The Seven Abominations. But when we come to this verse, we'll find that the sculpture has not died. We find that the singer of the song has not perished. The painter of the picture has not run out of paint. The writer of the volume has not closed before the volume is finished. And Jesus filled in the gap. I'm Alpha, I'm Omega. And Jesus finished the statue. Jesus sang the song. Jesus finished the painting. Jesus, the artist of all artists, left nothing undone. He did not run out of paint. And as an author, he wrote the last chapter of the book. I am Alpha and Omega. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. I am from above. And thus, step by step, did Jesus come to this glorious crowning of his marvelous parable to the I am Alpha and I am Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. No more glorious symbolism of the nature of Jesus was ever given than he gave in this crowning parable of his. And no pulpit was ever occupied with such wisdom as when he put this simple parable forth using the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet in our language today, saying, I am A, I am Z, and I am the alphabet. I'm sure sometimes you have visited great libraries. And when you visit these libraries, you see these serried ranks of books of English literature, these serried ranks of books of history and poetry and philosophy and so forth. I went to a great library in London. I went to the great library which we have in Washington, and I saw great lines and walls lined with books, tiers of books, galleries of books, and books climbing clear up to the roof, books all around you, books in front of you, books behind you. And I saw all of those thousands of books and the tons of books, and it took quite a number of heavy volumes just to give the names of all the books that were there. But I remember this, that of all the books that were there, they had to use the 26 letters in the English alphabet. And without them and their use, these books never could have been written. They were using what I call kaleidoscopic variety. Books, 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 tons of books, thousands of books, which could never have been in the English language without our alphabet, A to Z. And Jesus said, I am the alphabet. He said something worthwhile for us to remember. We think of writers. Shakespeare wrote Othello and Hamlet and all those wonderful things. Charles Dickens wrote Oliver Twist and David Copperfield in the Pickwick Papers. John Bunyan, the great Baptist preacher in jail, wrote Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And Hawthorne wrote The Scarlet Letter. And Mrs. Elizabeth Prentice wrote Stepping Heavenward and More Love to Thee, O Christ, More Love to Thee. And Mr. Henty wrote many books of invention. Blind Fanny Crosby wrote many hundreds of gospel hymns. And Charles Wesley wrote over 5,000 gospel hymns. But all of these use the 26 letters of the English alphabet. They shuffle them and they juggle them and they put them into arrangement until we have Jesus, Love of My Soul, and all these other wonderful hymns. But of all the millions of books that have been written throughout all the years and all the centuries, did they exhaust the English alphabet? Of course not. No more than a little mouse can eat up all the wheat in the granaries of Egypt. No more than a musician can play Beethoven's Ninth Symphony on a tin whistle. No more than a cup of water can cleanse 1,000 dirty hands. No more than one little rosebud can perfume the stifling atmosphere of a continent. This was an inexhaustible alphabet, and the writers of tomorrow find the alphabet just as fresh and unworn as the writers of yesterday and yesteryear found it fresh and unworn. And if there were multiplied millions of books added to the millions of things that have already been written, they would not exhaust the alphabet, the 26 letters of it. Mr. Gutenberg invented the movable type printing press, using only the 26 letters of the English alphabet. And he gave the Bible to the people. Bible in hand, those people leaped over the antique walls of civilization, destroyed the prejudices deeply rooted in the immemorial past, and widened the blind alley of ignorance in the endless highways of wisdom. Using the Bible, which Mr. Gutenberg printed with his movable type, all 26 letters of the English alphabet. And when Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega," what did he really mean? "I'm A and Z, I'm the alphabet," what did he really mean? He meant it absolutely in his redemptive purpose for the human race and for sinners. There was absolutely no exhaustion, no depletion, no depreciation. And all the nations and tongues of tribes of the earth can come to this great reservoir of grace. Multitudes which no mathematicians can number. Multitudes which no statistician can number. All of them drinking from the fountain that never fails to satisfy the thirst of human life. Yes, this inexhaustible fountain, the alphabet, inexhaustible by all writers, all poets, all historians throughout all the centuries. And we find it all can come to this great reservoir of grace. God so loved the world, this book says, not the world of nature with all the kingdoms of nature with its wonderful mysteries and beauties, but the world of men and women, boys and girls. God so loved the world that he gave. Of course he gave. He loved, therefore he had to give. And I told you 1,000 times when I was your pastor that you can't give without loving, but you can't love without giving. The preacher has a hard time to get you to give money. He can doubt if you love God. I mean that with all my soul. God so loved that he gave. And you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Loving and giving are Siamese twins. You can't separate. God so loved the world. The world, the world. Not one race to the exclusion of some other race. Not the black race to the exclusion of the white race. Nor the white race to the exclusion of the black race. Nor the black and white race to the exclusion of the red race. Nor the red race to the exclusion of the black and white races. Nor God's love to the black and white and red races to the exclusion of the yellow races. But God so loved the world. Not God's love to the rich to the exclusion of the poor. Not God's love to the poor to the exclusion of the rich. Not God's love to the educated to the exclusion of the uneducated. Nor God's love to the educated to the exclusion of the uneducated. Not God's love to the prince to the exclusion of the beggar. Nor God's love to the beggar to the exclusion of the prince. Not God's love to the millionaire in his Cadillac to the exclusion of the beggar pushing his car down a back alley. Nor God's love to the beggar to the exclusion of the millionaire in his Cadillac. Not God's love to Queen Elizabeth II to the exclusion of her washerwoman. Nor God's love to her washerwoman to the exclusion of Queen Elizabeth II. God so loved the world that he gave. I love to hear what Paul said. I'm persuaded neither death nor life, no angels, no principalities, no powers, no things present, no things to come, no height, no depth, no any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then when I think of the inexhaustibility of Jesus, and when he said, "I am the Alpha and Omega," I love to think about his indispensability. Or the sublime revelation of him when he said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Four times he gave that expression in the book of the Revelation, using end and the beginning, beginning and ending, and then the first and the last. But listen, if you had all the literary treasures in the world, suppose we think we have all the literary treasures in the world, they would be unattainable and inaccessible to you if you had not mastered and if you did not know the English alphabet. Wander all you want among the great libraries of the world. Browse all you please in our bookstores. and see the wealth, the luxuriant, bewildering wealth of books around about us, psychology and philosophy and sociology and poetry and history and drama. But all these, the riches of them, all unattainable and inaccessible unless you have mastered and know and master the English alphabet of 26 letters. Poets from whose pen voices and dramas drop like golden pollen from the stems of shaken lilies. And artists whose words are flights of golden arrows would be helpless to express their moods and their convictions if they did not know and if they had not mastered the English alphabet. When Jesus said, I am A and Z, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, he was saying that what the alphabet is to literature, that Jesus is to human life. And without Jesus as our Savior and our Master and our Lord, life becomes a hopeless blank. It becomes a puzzling enigma. It becomes an unsolvable mystery. It becomes a tragedy without Jesus Christ. And I come to think that Jesus chose the alphabet to show to people how, as it was essential to language and to writing and to literature and to the facts of history, so he is essential to human life, individual life, home life, church life, national life, community life, world life. It's the same thing about this glorious book, the Bible, which travels more highways, walks more bypaths, knocks at more doors, speaks to more people in our mother tongue than any book this world has ever known, can ever know, will ever know. And you take Jesus out of this book, it's like taking heat out of fire, melody out of music, numbers out of mathematics, mind out of metaphysics, fact out of history, fiction out of literature, brains out of the skull and expecting intelligence, and blood out of the body and expecting health. This marvelous book, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. For there they which testify of me, for Moses wrote of me, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we cannot understand and get much comfort out of the unfolding processes of history. When we look around us today in this wild, weird, wicked wanderings and mess of the world in which we live, we can't look upon it without comfort. As to our days that are round about us and upon us with our tragedies and despairs and loosing wild tongues that hold not God and all. And we cannot look with comfort upon the unfolding years that are immediately ahead of us when Jesus may come. We can't look upon them with comfort unless we see him who has at his girdle the key. When he said, I am he who was dead, and I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. Jesus said that, the same one who said, I am Alpha and Omega, I am A and Z, I am the alphabet. Oh, what wonderful things we have to think. Without Christ, oh, we have a foundation. It isn't any foundation. We have light. It isn't any light at all. We have life that has death all through it. And so with our own nation. Oh, without Christ, look at our nation today. Never have we been so in danger of handing down our blood-bequeathed legacies reduced in quality and in quantity. Never have we been so in danger of making our own country, letting it become the land of the spree and the home of the rave instead of the land of the free and the home of the brave. Look around you and see how freedom speech is being turned into the serpents and God into marble. And the unmitigated villainy of multitudes of men, the unbrushing vulgarity of multitudes of women that are around us today without Christ. As the Alpha and Omega, we're in a mess. I have a book here written by my very dear friend, Strom Thurmond, who's one of the greatest statesmen and Christian men ever been in national life. I was his pastor once. He had 17 decorations for valor from several nations in his service in World War, when as a brigadier general, he served beyond the age when a man had to serve. Yet we have some of these shallow-headed people criticizing him Not one time in his life did Strum Thurmond ever say a thing against a black man or a black person. And I know of my own how he sent some colored boys, black boys they want us to call them, through college out of his own pocket. Yet we have some people running for high office criticize him. Put their minds down beside his, it's like putting a teacup down beside a reservoir. And I have his book here entitled The Faith We Have Not Kept, and I want to give you a quotation what he says about our own life. He said, no doubt they would be dismayed, our forefathers, first of all, to learn that the right of dissent and opposition and the security of the rights of the individual have been distorted. These rights so carefully preserved in the Constitution are now used to sanction flag burning and draft card burning. Love of country is looked upon and treated as a kind of a social disease. And boys and girls not having to study the history of our country, what it stands for, and the valiant efforts of our forefathers to preserve it. The most recent statistics from the FBI, and they were in the paper yesterday, that we have in our land one murder every 48 minutes, one forcible rape every 21 minutes, one robbery every 3.5 minutes, one aggravated assault every 2 minutes, one burglary every 23 seconds, one larceny, that is, stealing over $50, occurs every 35 seconds, one automobile theft in our country every 57 seconds. There was a murder and forcible rape or assault to kill every 2 minutes last year. And that's from his book. I felt I should give it. Marvelous Christian man it is. And so look at our nation. Then look at our educational area today. Oh, where God is left out. They have taken away my Lord, said one of the resurrection beholders, and I know not where they have put him. They've taken Jesus out of our educational system. I don't know where they put him. We have teachers teaching botany who don't know a thing about Jesus, the Rose of Sharon. Teaching astronomy who don't know him who is the bright and morning star. Teaching history who don't know that Jesus is the supreme fact of history. Teaching biology who do not know that Jesus is alive. Teaching creation and the way it came about, not knowing that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Oh, if I had time today, I could tell you some of the awful things that are being taught in some of our schools, by some in our schools. I love school teachers, but I get in a mess of a fight with them when they teach evolution as a fact. And it's taught here in Memphis, taught in our universities, taught as a fact in our schools, all of them in Memphis, unless it be the Mid-South Bible School or some other religious school. Evolution has caricatured, changed, cursed, and crucified the educational mind of America. Look at us in our educational realm, summoning the Bible to appear at the bar of human reason and substituting the thus saith the mind of man for thus saith the Lord God. I spoke to the Baptist pastors in Kansas City after I had read Dr. Elliott's book, in which he denied that God had anything to do in the first chapters of Genesis, and Adam and Eve were mythical characters, legendary people. And the pastors asked me if I'd read it. I said, yes, I read it. So what you think about it? I said, like swimming through 50 yards of sewage to get a teaspoonful of truth. That's what I think about it. And I still say it. I still tell that. If they don't like it, they can lump it. And lump it a long way. Because here's one book for which I'm willing to become a human bonfire if necessary, and be pilloried if necessary in the contempt of self-labeled scholars who deny much of its truth. Yes, look at our civilization today, like a tired team with a heavy load stalled at a muddy crossroads. At midnight, nobody can light a lantern, nobody can get it out. We stand frustrated and confused because we have turned our backs on him and our ears to the voice of him and our eyes to seeing him who said, I am the road, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the only way from despair to hope and from foolishness to wisdom and from life, from death to life, and from damnation to salvation. He's the only one. And look at our nations today in the grip of a planetary nightmare, loosing their wild tongues that hold not God in awe. Our nations, some of them eat the bread we send to them and curse Uncle Sam while they eat it. I know what I'm talking about. Our nations, General Omar Bradley said, looking upon our educational areas, he said, we have too many men of science and too few men of God. He said, we live at a time of nuclear giants and spiritual pygmies. And Winston Churchill, looking upon the nations of the world, said the human race has reached a point of no return. And it has. The only thing going to straighten it out is for Jesus to come back. I'd like for him to come back tonight. I'd like to see this infernal liquor crowd take to the woods. I would. Some of these modernistic teachers hide away and say, rocks fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sitteth on the throne. Yes, the inexhaustible Christ, the indispensable Christ. Then here's something else we need to remember about him. He's the invincible Christ, that is, the unconquerable Christ. Paul said, what shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? War? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Jesus said, I am Alpha, I am the beginning, I am Omega, I am the ending. And there's nothing before A, and there's nothing after Z. And Jesus is the first and the last. No matter how men may try to interpret the universe, and no matter how remote the period may be, when you look at that period, you see Jesus standing there. This book says all things were made by him. This book says all things in him consist, and he is before all things. There was a beginning. Jesus began the beginning. And when the drama of these ages has come to an end, it'll be Jesus who pulls down the curtain of the last act. He's the unconquerable. He is the central power of the pageantry of the ages. And you can put this down. I'm Alpha and Omega, Jesus Christ the first, Jesus Christ all between, and Jesus Christ the last. And Jesus sees it through to the end. He never leaves a field unreaped. He never leaves a house unfinished. He never leaves a footstep unmarked. He never leaves a broken heart unhealed. He never leaves a struggling soldier of the cross without weaponry. He is the invincible, the unconquerable Christ. And we through him can be more than conquerors. You can't be a conqueror without him. Now this last thing I wish to say. Jesus, when he said, I am alphabet. I am A to Z. I'm Alpha to Omega. Showed the adaptability of Jesus to human needs. Just as alphabet adapts itself to our expressions, then Jesus adapts himself to human needs. When I think of the greatness of Jesus, that makes me mystified and is a source of wonder and worship to me, how he adapts us, using the alphabet to teach it. He adapts himself. And no matter, the alphabet's adaptable to the little boy who can barely scrawl. It's adaptable to the philosopher writing his philosophies. It's adaptable to the little chattering, stuttering boy or girl. It's adaptable to everybody. And when I think of the greatness of Jesus, well, then it makes me mysteriously wonderful in my mind to think about it. Jesus is the most remarkable phenomenon that ever crossed the horizons of the world. And all comparisons, inspired and uninspired, evangelistic and prophetic, fall far short of measuring him and weighing him as an arrow falls a half mile short of the target toward which it was shot from a mile away. And Jesus is to us best character, as light to darkness, as holiness to sin, as righteousness to unrighteousness, as power to puniness, as wisdom to folly. And all the architects of the universe acknowledge their incompetency to build plans or get plans worthy his sanctuaries. A woeful sense of inadequacy oppresses musicians when it comes to expressing the full measure of praise which is due to Jesus Christ. And poets from whose pens, as I said a bit ago, verses drop like golden pollen from the stems of shaken lilies, acknowledge their incompetence if fully to portray the Lord Jesus Christ. And authors and orators and all these who use the best they know how to use say it is not in any of us fully to express all that Jesus was, is, and evermore will be in His glory, His greatness, His grace, and His goodness. And the most adaptable thing in the universe and on the face of the earth today is the English alphabet to English people. 26 letters. They are lovers, and lovers can take these 26 letters and give their poems of love and passion to the one whom they love. And lawyers can take these 26 letters of the alphabet and make pleas to juries to acquit or to convict their client. And these words a judge can use to send some poor, trembling criminal to the gallows or to the fatal, invisible lightning of the electric chair. These wonderful words lawyers can use to make great speeches. I have 4 books in which I have the great speeches that lawyers have made in many cases, notable cases in the world. When old Clarence Darrow, the infidel, defended Leopold and Loeb after they killed Bobby Franks, he spoke for 12 hours, using all the time only 26 letters in the English alphabet. And after that 12 hours, tears were running down Judge Clavel's cheeks. When Henry Grady went to the North to speak to the New England banquet, he spoke only 20 minutes. But one newspaper writer said he managed in 20 minutes to bathe 2 antagonistic sections in fraternal light. I think of Mr. Talmadge, whose sermons were published in full in 600 newspapers in the world every Monday morning after he'd preached that sermon on Sunday. I think of Mr. Spurgeon, who spoke to 6,000 people in the morning and 6,000 people at night in his crowded auditorium in London. I think of Mr. Whitfield, who crossed the sea and across the land hundreds of times preaching the gospel. I think of Mr. Wesley, who preached so many sermons, and even one the last day that he lived, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Dr. Carroll, the great theological juggernaut, who preached infidels into faith. I think of Tari, who circled this globe of ours, preaching the gospel. When I spoke in Australia to a business club of 400 or 500 men, one old man came up to me to shake my hand with his trembling hand, and with a quivering voice and tears in his eyes, he said, Oh, sir, I felt something today like I felt when Tara was here, and all the banks locked up the doors, and the railroad stopped, and everybody with the closed doors went down to hear him in the big auditorium at noontime. Oh, sir, would that we could have such again. But all these great preachers, it says that Robert Hall used to preach to people standing on their feet like they stand up at a football game watching a certain play. And old Dr. Parker said, I preached one day on, I pulled out my hair. And he said, one man got so excited, he stepped up and clapped his hand and said, go on, preacher, go on. Till this Sunday, I've heard him preach until his face looked like it would burst open with the blood that rushed to his face as a passion for the lost rushed through his heart. And people listened to him like slaves to an Emancipation Proclamation. I've known Billy Graham since he was 18 years of age. I heard the first speech he's ever made at Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania. And I see him now when he preaches, and hundreds come down the aisles to make their decision for Christ. But all these use just 26 letters in the English alphabet. Just 26. And when Jesus chose the alphabet to show his adaptability to human needs, then he remembered that we are different personalities. I don't need Jesus in the sense that Paul needed him, or that Martin Luther nailing those immortal theses to the church door at Wittenberg needed him. I don't need him in the sense that Augustine needed him. I don't need him in the sense that a young couple carrying a little baby out in a white casket needs him. I don't need him as a man 6 feet tall fighting cancer needs him. I don't need him as some man in debt and can't pay his debts needs him. I don't need him as some others did. I'm a sinner. I've sinned the same as everybody else who ever lived in the world. But I don't need Jesus as to my sins in the sense that Mel Trotter, the drunkard, needed him. I don't get drunk. I don't need him in the sense that Sam Jones, who was a slave to the bottle and was beaten down by the bottle, needs him. I don't need him as that young man fighting infidelity needed him, because I've never doubted God nor anything in God's book. I don't need him as Rockefeller the millionaire needed him, but I needed him as the money. George Washington Carver went to school. All he knew, he'd memorized the old blueback speller, but he had that by memory. He had no money. And we got that. He borrowed somebody's wash tub and a washboard and started a laundry to wash clothes to pay his way through school. He needed him in a sense that Rockefeller didn't need him, just like I needed him when I carried bananas in New Orleans and sacks of cement in Mobile and newspapers in Greenville, South Carolina. We needed him in a sense that a lot of other people
didn't. The service is drawing to a conclusion here in our sanctuary, but our hope is that the spirit of worship will continue in your heart. You have been participating in the regular Sunday morning worship service of Bellevue Baptist Church, emanating from the sanctuary of the church at Bellevue and Court Streets, Memphis, Tennessee. The pastor is Dr. Ramsey Pollard. Music is under the direction of Thomas P. Lane, Minister of Music. If the service has been a blessing to you, we would appreciate hearing about it. Address all correspondence to Dr. Ramsey Pollard, Bellevue Baptist Church, Memphis, Tennessee. The church also stands ready to serve if you're in need of spiritual assistance. We would like to invite you to tune in again next Sunday at 10:45 and worship with us here on Channel 13.